What a good God. We're going to be reading tonight from Hebrews chapter 9, wrapping up, I think, a study on Daniel. Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning in verse 3. Feels good in the house tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 8. This is a summary of the tabernacle plan, or the floor plan, if you would, of the temple. And there's a description of the general sanctuary in the first couple of verses. Let's start at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Everybody say a worldly sanctuary. And we live in the world. And we're natural creatures, and we live in a natural environment, and to a large degree are defined by natural things. It's just part of the package. We are, in our essence, spiritual, and we will go to a spiritual place. And we have some of the most important things in life are obviously spiritual in nature. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. Out in the outer court of that tent, there was this holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, and wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you for your word tonight, for your immutable truth. We praise you for the great privilege of handling it in this house tonight. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. This is a summary. Could we get that first floor plan, Brother Randy? This is a summary of the tabernacle. And if you're familiar with Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Now, actually, it's the next one. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 is a summary of the law as it moves or emerges to a higher level, the level of the church age or grace, if you would. And in the tabernacle, in the outer court, there was that, as you entered into the area, there was the altar of sacrifice, and then the laver that was for the washing. And then inside that tent, the first larger room in the tent, is the sanctuary or the holy place. And to the left there is the candlesticks made according to the word that God gave Moses. And then in the right side, the table of showbread, where they put in fresh bread every week, and it was there for the consumption of the priests. And then the altar of incense was in the middle, and there is some speculation about that. The Bible says beyond the second veil was the Holy of Holies, or the superlative term, the holiest of all. And because of the language that is used there, beyond the second veil, I get a distinct impression that that altar of incense was between two veils, and it must have been that the priest had to make his way around and through the veils and then around and into the Holy of Holies, where we just read he only went once a year, and that not without blood, and he sprinkled the blood on the altar, or rather on the on the lid of the tabernacle, which was made of solid gold, and it was called the mercy seat, and that's where the blood of the atonement sacrifice went. But back in between those veils was where that altar of incense was deposited or situated, and in that place, that man, that priest, stood between two worlds. He stood between that worldly sanctuary and that heavenly sanctuary, between that natural world and that spiritual world. And as he built that fire and burned that incense, it billowed out and it went into that place where men trafficked and natural things ruled and reigned. And it went into that spiritual place where the Shekinah glory of God was. In the area called the sanctuary, you had a natural light. But in the place that was the Holy of Holies, you had a supernatural light, the Shekinah glory of God. In the sanctuary, you had bread that was there for the priest to eat for natural strength. But in the Holy of Holies, you had the very Word of God that was written by the hand of God. The bread on the outside was only a type and a shadow of what that Word of God really would be to the soul of a man. On one side, you had natural bread. On the other side, you had spiritual bread. And in that box, in that Holy of Holies, you had Aaron's rod that budded. It was an old dead stick. But one day there were men that were contesting the authority of Moses and Aaron. And in the middle of that, Moses said, all right, all the princes of Israel, bring your staves and lay them up against the wall of the tabernacle. And they did. Those old dead sticks there took their place. And Aaron put his stick there. And in the morning, after they all came back out after having slept during the night, Aaron's stick had budded. It had leaves. It had buds. It had almonds. It had blossoms on it. It had the manifestation of every season and every manifestation possible. Out of a dead stick, life came, and every kind of life came. And it's a type of supernatural authority. Everybody say supernatural authority. In the box was supernatural authority. There was also a bowl of manna in that box. Now, the manna was given during the 40 years in the wilderness. It was bread given by God, literally food given to them by God. They went out every morning and gathered it and collected enough for their family. But they didn't gather more than they needed because you couldn't hoard it overnight. If you did, it went bad. It had worms in it. And on the day before the Sabbath, you did collect more than you needed for a day. And then you had enough for the Sabbath because it was against the law to go and gather on the Sabbath day. And miraculously, God made it sustain over a day there and not go bad for the sake of the Sabbath. But that bowl of manna that they put in that Ark of the Testament, it sat there and it was viable and it was good and it was sweet and it never went bad and the worms never... There was something about that area back there that sustained the miracle of God and was sustaining the provision of God. There was a supernatural provision there and a supernatural sustaining power there. And the worm couldn't get in and the decay couldn't get in and the bacteria couldn't promulgate, and the things that would cause it to ruin outside couldn't get into that place. There was this special dispensation in that place. There was the Word of God that was chiseled out of the stone with God's own hand, and it was laid in that Ark of the Testament. And so between the veils, you literally had two different worlds. And on one side, you had a worldly sanctuary or a natural worldly experience. On the other side, you had a supernatural experience, extremely spiritual and way beyond the expectations of a normal man or woman in Israel. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. Praise the Lord. Now, we've been studying Daniel, and we've been looking at Daniel and the three, and we've looked at revelation and vision and prophecy and all that Daniel experienced and all that he was. But we understand that Daniel and his friends were in a land of captivity, and they would be there during Judah's 70-year sojourn in captivity. And we see them not as defeated and not as weak. They were not incapacitated. They were not powerless, but they walked with God and they saw visions and they had revelations and they walked in wisdom and understanding and knowledge more than anyone else in all of Babylon. And they were men of favor, both with men and with God. These Hebrews that were different from their fellows that were there with them in Babylon. Now, the temple was torn down. And all of the things that you see there that were represented in the static temple of Solomon, those were destroyed. The veil was down. The temple walls were down. The Ark of the Testament was taken off and put in the treasure house of Babylon. And all of the vessels and all of the things. There was no process. There was no system. There was no sanctuary for them. No worldly sanctuary for them to pass through in order to come into the presence of God. But they had already, if you would, they had already graduated. The sequence from the worldly sanctuary, from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, moves like a dialectic, moves like a staircase from a lowly natural experience, which is good and healthy and powerful and necessary, to a dynamic spiritual experience, which was heady and ethereal and eternal and something not everybody could have. And it seems to me, in the performance and in the response of Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and Hananiah, they rose up to a level that was beyond the restrictions of the natural. Not only could Babylon not restrict them nor define them in their faith and in their experience in God, but neither could the absence of their temple, neither could the absence of the natural sacrifice, neither could the absence of the natural light from the candlesticks or the natural table of showbread. Their priest was not there. Their intercessor was not there. But they take a place like David in the Old Testament, and they have somehow stepped up a level. They are not living there where most of Israel and Judah had lived, but they've stepped up to a higher place where David understood worship. Daniel understood prayer. The eulogy for David was not "the king is dead." The eulogy for David was not the shepherd turned hero, the giant killer is dead. But the eulogy for David was the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Somehow, these men, David and Daniel and the three, they had tapped into something, and they had risen above the need and the dependency on those natural processes, that system that God had given them, and they still had a direct connect with God in the degree that they walked in revelation and understanding and knowledge and vision and favor with God and with man. Somebody say praise the Lord. Daniel had something more. Daniel had something beyond. Daniel had risen up on the dialectic of that the scripture calls from faith to faith. He had walked up on the heady staircase of increase in the kingdom of God. He had something. It's hard to understand how it got. It's hard to understand. Well, they don't have a formal sacrifice, but the man is walking with God. He doesn't have a priest to stand in for him, but the man is walking with God. He doesn't have the temple or the process or all of the vessels and the required pieces, but the man is hearing from God and he's talking to God. We begin to understand in this place in the scripture, along with other areas of scripture, that the natural things are a schoolmaster unto the spiritual things. Paul will say the law was my schoolmaster unto Christ. He didn't say it wasn't important. He said it was my schoolmaster to get me there. It was necessary to get me there. But Paul said if you walk in the spirit, you're not under the law. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to know that this temple and this tabernacle. Go to the next one, Brother Randy, if you would. This temple and this tabernacle are typological for or symbolic of the experience of the Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And we have a picture of it somewhere. And if you're familiar with the Bible study, you already know this. And so this tabernacle is symbolic or typological for our experience today. Praise the Lord. The altar of sacrifice is repentance. The brazen laver is baptism. We walk in and by the light we are able to see and make our way into the things of God. And there's an intermediary priesthood or a leadership structure always associated with the kingdom of God. And there's bread there for him to eat and for us to eat and gain strength from. And so the parallels are very simple. And I want to suggest something to you tonight. It is possible to live in the strength of the sanctuary. It's possible to live a natural life, embracing the things of God, walking in those things on a daily basis. And those things are good, and they are right, and they are powerful, but they are not enough. Let me run that by you again. It's possible to live with the things of God that affect the natural and that you can accomplish or embrace in the natural. But it's not enough. I want to tell you right now, Daniel had something the rest of Judah did not have, because when Jerusalem was destroyed, he still stood for his God. How many of us in this house tonight, if the church was gone tomorrow, if the body was gone tomorrow, and you had to stand out in a place all by yourself, you had to live in a land of oppression where nobody believed it, and nobody lived it, and nobody loved it? I don't recommend it for anybody. It's not the system that God envisioned for you. God never did plan for Daniel to have to go to Babylon and live that way. But by the course of human events, it was that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and he found himself in that place. But something had gotten down inside the man. It wasn't the man in the process anymore. It was the process inside the man. It was wasn't the man in the system anymore, but it was the system in the man. And he had emerged. He had ascended to something above just walking by the altar of sacrifice. Not just a daily cleansing with the water. Not just satisfied to dwell. And it's the one in the middle there, wherever it is. In the sanctuary, there's natural light. We can do this that we're doing here tonight. And there's light. Because of this book, there's light. Teaches you how to live, how to walk, how to understand life. And if you never had the Holy Ghost and you never believe this in a spiritual way, the tenets and the teachings and the principles of this book would offer you a better life in natural things. Well, three of you think that's true, but I'm telling you, it's the absolute truth. The principles of the Word of God work. They are like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, praise the Lord. There's authority there in the sanctuary. There's a natural authority. There's a man there, a priest there, an intermediary there, somebody to stand in the gap for you. There's in the Old Testament, there's the priest and the Levite. And in the New Testament, there's the preacher. And I just want you to understand it's possible to live that way, where somebody else carries the load spiritually for you, where somebody else has to mine out the word of God for you, where somebody else has to pray a prayer for you or create an atmosphere of worship for you. It's possible to live in that outer sanctuary or in a natural experience in the kingdom of God. There is bread in the natural there. I want you to know, if you live by the precepts of this word, you get up early, you go to work on time, you're an honest person, you do good to those around you, you're diligent on the job, you'll earn bread. It just comes that way in the natural. As you live the precept of the word of God, good things come to you just by applying the principles of the word of God. Somebody ought to be saying amen. It's possible to live this just for the bread on the table. It's possible to live this just for the house and the car and the bread on the table. It's possible to live this just for the natural things. It's possible to get caught up in this where those are the only things that matter to you. It's possible to walk in a place where your victory is dependent on the condition of those natural things in your life. But be forewarned, when Jerusalem is destroyed, you're left without anything in your hand. It's possible to live in the sanctuary. It's possible to live there. And there's even a prayer and a praise there, because that smoke from that altar of incense billowed back into the sanctuary. It's possible to have a prayer life that centers around healing for my body, that centers around an increase on the job, that centers around taking care of my kids or my family or my household. And all of those are legitimate prayers. It's okay. It's good. It's fine. It's good for us to pray about the natural things, but it's possible to have a prayer life that never goes beyond the sustenance and the maintenance of natural things and natural relationships and natural experiences. It's possible to live back there. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over this house. It's possible to live in that place where we're simply using or utilizing the mechanics of God to obtain and to possess and to maintain and to sustain our natural existence. There is praise in that altar of incense. That smoke billows out into that natural sanctuary, or what the writer in Hebrews calls that worldly sanctuary. And you can praise him. I'm telling you, it's easy to praise God when you got money in your pocket. And it's easy to praise God when everything's going well and people are speaking well about you. You've got the good job and you've got the good physical condition and you've got everything going your way. My God, God's been good to me. I've been blessed. And now I'm not telling you that that's not legitimate. I'm not telling you that that's faulty or that's fake or that's all good and that's all right. But if that's all there is, if Jerusalem gets destroyed, you're not going to have anything in your hand. You won't have anything to praise God about. If you lost everything today, what would your prayer life be? If you lost everything today, what would your praise life be? I want to tell you, it never was God's intention for you to live in the sanctuary. It was never God's intention for you to live off the natural bread, for you to see by the natural light. It was never God's intention for you to have a man to be your intermediary. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. I believe in the fivefold ministry. I believe in the hierarchical structure and authority of the church. And I believe all of that. But your pastor ought to be a facilitator for the actualizing of your great potential in the kingdom of God. He doesn't. We shepherd the little ones. We shepherd the hurt ones. We administer and administrate and facilitate. But as far as your experience in God and your viability in the kingdom of God, it shouldn't ever depend on another man. Or beyond that, another person. Because if your Jerusalem dies, what will you have in the kingdom of God? Praise God. Daniel and David had broken through to something. Praise God. There's a word in that natural sanctuary. It's practical. It's natural. The word of God is powerful in its teachings for a natural experience. I just want you to know, it's a good way to raise your babies. It's a good way to conduct yourself. You take a vow down in this altar, and she gets sick, you stand with her. He gets sick, you stand with it. If misfortune comes and you lose everything, you stand together because you took a vow, and that's the principle of the word of God. That will keep you. That's a good thing in the natural. But it never was God's intention for you to live the word of God as a rule book. For you to live the word of God as a guiding principle for the natural. And just that. Praise God. There are standards in that sanctuary. Can we have that middle one? No, you don't have that one, but you had the first one you had up there, which would be the next one in the sequence. There's a standard. Just can't anybody go up in there. And you can't just go any way you want to go. There's a standard of behavior. There's a standard of dress. There's a standard of consecration. Not just anybody can go up in there. And those things are real and they're true and they're viable and they're important. Praise God. But after that temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was no more, Daniel was just not a man in the system. But that system was down in him. He still walked in the standard. He still walked in the consecration. It's possible to live your whole experience in God out in the holy place. And everything there is of God, and it's good, and it's powerful, and it's healthful, and it's relevant, and it's full of promise, and it's full of power. But there's something on the other side of that veil that God intended for Israel, and men like Daniel and David had connected with and absorbed that was on the other side of the veil. And when the natural was torn apart and ground to dust, they still had it, because what it was could not be contained by the walls of that city nor the walls of that temple. What they had couldn't be taken away by an abusive, oppressive, pagan society. On the other side of that veil, there was light. But it was the Shekinah glory of God. The word of God said he is light, and in him is no darkness. The word of God said that light has come into the world. Jesus stood and said, I am the light of the world. I want you to know there's a light that even if your Jerusalem is destroyed, you can stand in the darkest midnight and still have light in your life, still have light in your spirit. There's a light that goes beyond this church building. My God, if you got to get back to church to have the victory and to have a vision, I want you to know God's got another experience for you. He wants you to make your way through the veil. There's a light that'll go with you. There was bread, not bread to eat, but the bread of life was on the other side of that veil. It was the word of God. It was bread for the soul. The bread on the other side was the bread for the natural man. But David and Daniel and the three, they had found how to get sustenance that wasn't dependent on Jerusalem or the temple or the systematic approach that God had given them, because they already had it down on the inside. The sanctuary then is their training wheels. The sanctuary is their schoolmaster. The sanctuary is their first step. The holy place is the next step. In that holy place, holy of holies, a superlative term, there was the eternal word of God. The word of God was there. It wasn't just out there in the natural for anybody to have. It was the living, creative word of God. It was accessible, but it was on the other side of the veil. It was in a place that just not anybody could go. That light and that bread and that word on the other side of the veil was exclusive and powerful and a step above and beyond. There was authority. That rod of Aaron was in that box. There was supernatural provision there beyond the power of that natural provision on the other side of the veil. There are natural benefits and blessings and victory, and I don't make any of them illegitimate. They are good, and it's part of living for God. But there's a spiritual blessing, and there's a spiritual benefit, and there's a spiritual victory. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want to suggest to you tonight, it is the will of God, the purpose of God, for you to walk in both of these. To walk mightily in the sanctuary, but to be one who can walk through the veil and over on to the other side. Praise God. When you have the bills paid and the house up to date and the car's running and the job is settled and the kids are pretty well civilized, there is a natural peace that comes with that. And life is good. But there's a spiritual peace that passes all understanding, because your Jerusalem can get torn down and that other natural peace can get shattered. But in the midst of that storm and that destruction, that spiritual peace is such that you can't even understand it. I don't know how I'm feeling at such rest here in the middle of this catastrophe. I've got something in me. It's something alive and it's something real. Has anybody in this house stood in a place of an absolute catastrophe in your life, but you felt that deep abiding peace of God? And it wasn't because the bills were paid, and it wasn't because the car or the job or the house or the natural things or the friends that said good things about you, but it was a deep abiding peace that said, underneath are the everlasting arms. Praise God. Praise God. These natural things that we have in God are good, and they are right. This social system that we have in the Church of the Living God is good and it's right. The principles that we observe, the consecration that we partake of, the system by which we come to God, it is a process. This was a process by which they came in and they wound up in the Shekinah glory of God. A little bit of heaven right there on earth. And everything that we're doing here, the application of the word of God in natural things, the day-to-day walking this and living this, and one foot in front of the other, and forgiving your brothers and praying for those that hate you and despitefully use you, the way we interact socially and the way we interact with the body of Christ, all of that in the natural world, that's powerful, that's good, that's got purpose, and it brings a blessing. But it's not what God has intended for you in its total. He intends for all of this to be an access into a higher experience in the kingdom of God, a spiritual experience in the kingdom of God that nothing or no one can take away from you. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, we've got church and we've got a few people and we've got a place to meet and we've got some biblical knowledge and we've got a lifestyle we found in the Word of God and we're behaving in a certain way with one another and in this city. But the Word of God said you've got to be born of the Spirit. The Word of God said you've got to walk in the Spirit. The Word of God said you need to be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God said the natural mind is enmity with God. It can't be subject to God. It can't be subject to God. He said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He looked at a man named Nicodemus that had it all together in the outer court, had it all together in the holy place. He had it all together in the external man. But he said, you got to be born again. You got to start all over again because this can't just be you in the system of God. This has got to be the system of God down inside of you. Praise God. How many of you remember Brother Wilson last year or what, a couple of years ago at ARC, and he preached about the cognitive and the effective. He preached about the settled, quiet teaching that is so necessary and so strong and so powerful on a Sunday morning, and everybody's sitting with their hands folded and their voices stilled and the teaching's going forth, and that's good and that's understandable, and most people, most denominational people could come into an atmosphere like that and feel at home and not be threatened by that. But Brother Wilson taught us that in that same chapter, they left off from that place, they got in a boat, they went out onto the fluid surface of a spiritual type in that sea, and the storm began to rage, and there was lightning and thunder and waves and wind blowing, and it was a cacophony of example or symbol of how the spirit world is. But he said, you can't just live in that natural world. It's not enough. It's not enough. We are natural, but God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus steps out on the bow of that boat and says, peace, be still, and the waves and the wind lie down, and there's a power and authority out there in that effective experience in the spirit that has authority over spirits. And it's not enough for me to have authority with men and authority on the job and to have control of my natural life. I've got to have dominion out in that place of the spirit. I've got to have dominion. I might raise my children right, and I may teach them right, and I may teach them how to work and give them a good work ethic and make sure they're disciplined and they do their schoolwork right and all that. But in the middle of the night, when demonic spirits begin to move against my house and my life, I've got to have dominion to walk into a place of battle and claim victory by the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood. Not natural, sometimes not rational, doesn't satisfy the natural man, doesn't satisfy the natural desires or the natural urges. Something ethereal, something out there in the spirit. I've got to be a pioneer in that. I can't just live in the sanctuary. I've got this veil between me and what I need in my spirit and in my life and in my world and in the calling of God, and I've got to make my way through the veil and over into that other side they call the Holy of Holies. Paul said, what is it then? He said, it's not enough. If I could read between the lines, he said, what is it then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with my understanding also. I will sing in the spirit, and I'll sing in my understanding also. He said, I'm going to live in that cognitive, natural experience. I'm going to walk through that sanctuary. I'm going to deal with all the nuts and bolts of everyday living for God, the commonalities, the things that have to do with the job and the natural body and all the system that takes me into the presence of God. But I can't stop there. Paul said, I can't stop there. I can't just pray in my understanding. I've got to break over into that place where I don't even understand what I'm saying. I don't even know what I'm saying. I'm just feeling after the presence of God. And the Spirit of God's moving on my life and in my house and on my family. I've got to have that. He said it's not enough that we come in this house and we understand what we're doing. It's not enough that we come in our homes and we have complete understanding. There ought to be some things going on in your experience that you can't even articulate. My God, when's the last time you got lost? Talking in tongues. Just lay out in the floor and let the Spirit of God lose you and you lose yourself in it. Praise God. Praise God. Between that natural experience, and I'm not talking about profane natural. I'm talking about natural as in the day-to-day observance of the Word of God. Coming to church, being there when the doors are open, being faithful to the house of God, paying your tithes, paying your offering, being a good citizen. Those are the natural things, the worldly sanctuary, if you would. Those are good things and right things and important things, but they're not enough. They're not enough. We've got to get through the veil. There are two veils. When God tore the veil, he tore two veils. Can you give me that picture of the crucifixion, Brother Randy? He tore the veil of his flesh to let God out. He tore the veil in the temple simultaneously to let men in. To say, the access way to God in the Spirit is no longer closed, but it's open for anybody. Whosoever will may come. Praise God. He tore the veil to let the sanctuary be opened into the Holy of Holies. He tore his flesh to let the Spirit of God and the glory of God out into all the world. Praise God. Everybody say, God tore the veils. People build veils. People build traditional veils. That veil was designed to keep just anybody out of there. But now God's torn it and said, come on in. But people build veils of tradition that keep them from getting into the presence of God. People build veils of theology that keep them from getting into the presence of God. There's people in this city that believe you can't even get the Holy Ghost. And they teach people. And they'll look at you and say, well, if that's what it takes for you, which is theological language for you, you're deceived. You don't have any understanding. And they've built a wall there where God tore the veil down and invited everybody in. They've built a wall so nobody in that house can get into the presence of God. But you can build a social wall up there. You can build a lifestyle wall up there. You can build a wall here so that new people can come into this fellowship and they couldn't break through and get in if they had to. Because there's so much humanity that they have to get through. Praise. Somebody say, praise the Lord. With all my heart, I'm hearing preacher after preacher come and stand in this pulpit and talk about the next level. And that's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. I know that this place is labeled the holiest of all, and it's labeled a superlative term, But the word of God said there was something. Here's the sanctuary that they dwelled in or that they moved in. Here's their holy of holies. But that word of God said there was something greater coming. And we understand that that greater thing was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and this New Testament experience in the kingdom of God. But I want you to know that the same things that are evident there in that old tabernacle experience are paralleled by a position or an experience in this New Testament. It's possible for you to live a church life, a good person, and be good friend and good husband and good mom and good dad, and it's not good enough. Because that's the schoolmaster to get you to Christ. That's the step before we step up to the next level. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God tore two veils. I'm going to stop. God tore two veils to make this experience available. He tore the veil that kept God in, and he tore the veil that kept men out. Praise God. And we've got two veils. The first veil is the veil of the flesh. Same veil he had to tear. Because I've got to get out of this flesh. I've got to tear this fleshly veil. Praise God. I've got to forget what people think about me. I've got to have power over this flesh to call my own personal prayer meeting. If I don't do that, if I only pray at church and I only worship at church and I only handle this word at church and I only have it like this, what will I do when my Jerusalem is torn down? When I can't get to the house of God, do I have enough of the house of God in me? My God, I've got to tear this flesh so that I can have a prayer life. I've got to tear this flesh so that I can have a life of worship and praise and word in my own experience, not dependent on a system. And I hope you don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not being negative about the system. This is God's system. But it's not enough if I don't press through the veil and get to the other side where there is Shekinah light and eternal bread and a peace that passes all understanding. If there's a curse for the American church, we are so engulfed in natural things and our lives are so defined by natural things that our joy and our victory, let's stand together, and our worship and our praise and our prayer can be defined and dictated by the natural things in our lives. Isn't it ironic that you can become so enamored with the blessings that you lose touch with the Spirit of God that made them possible? That the only time God can get you to pray is when he hurts you in a natural way or takes something from you. The only time God can get you to seek his face is if he shakes up your natural world. That was never the intent. That was never the intent. I know it's possible for us to have a Daniel church. Now watch it. This is symptomatic. I'm just telling you. It is symptomatic of a Daniel church that somebody's having a prayer meeting in the back of a laundromat or a dry cleaner's. It's symptomatic of a Daniel church. The teenagers are doing the most outrageous things. They're showing up for school an hour early so they can pray and read the Word of God with their friends. Not in the house. Not with all the people of God. But out in a world that needs to know, it's only a Daniel church that can effectively touch its world. Only a church that's pressed through both the veils and into the Holy of Holies is able to significantly touch its world. Praise God. Could we all come down tonight? If you're first, step up a step or two. Praise God. Come on, we want to press in. We want to step up. Through the veils into the Holy of Holies.
Holy Spirit.
Praise the Lord. While you're here, just lay your hand on somebody by you. Take somebody's hand. Come on. Hallelujah. I want you to pray it with your understanding, and then I want you to pray it in the Spirit. I got to be able to live this if I lose it all tomorrow.